Welcome to the Bible Expositors Podcast with Stephen Baker, taking you verse by verse through the Word of God from the pulpit of Harmony Baptist Church in Dalton, Georgia.
So James chapter 1 and verse 13, and the title of the message this morning is What to Do When You Are Tempted. What to Do When You Are Tempted. And that'll be 13 through 18. Last week, we spoke about how to handle life's trials. In the book of James, both the trials and the temptations are referred to as temptations. For instance, James chapter 1 and verse 2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." But in that case, the temptations are talking about trials. Whereas in verse 13, the Bible's talking about temptations to sin or temptations to evil. So that's today's message, what to do when you are tempted. And we're going to go almost through this message. And then tonight, we'll pick it back up and conclude it. Pray for our internet this morning. This thing's connected with the internet. We've been having lots of problems with that. So we're going to try and work on that later this afternoon. But hopefully this will work. If the slides go down, I've still got the Bible here, so we'll be fine. But what to do when you are tempted. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, thank you for letting us be here today. I do pray that you would forgive me for my sins. I do pray that you would bless and work in this place. I pray that you would cleanse me. I pray that you would do a work here. I pray that you would work things out, and I pray that you would help me. I ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen. So what to do when you're tempted? James chapter 1 and verse 13 says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." Spurgeon said, "God tries men, but the motive of a trial is that which differences it from a temptation. In a temptation, we try a man with a view of indulging him to do wrong. But God tries men to best them, that they may, by finding out their weakness, be saved from doing wrong. He never inclines a heart to evil, and while he does all things and is in all things, yet not so that he himself doeth evil or can be charged therewith." In other words, what Spurgeon's saying is God tries men, but he does not tempt men to do evil things. And that's what this verse is saying here. Let no man say when he is tempted, "I am tempted of God." For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. And so that brings us to our first point this morning. Don't blame God for temptation. Don't blame God for temptation. Now notice the Bible says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God." Now, the Bible says when he is tempted because it's not a matter of if we're going to be tempted, but it's when. Everyone's going to be tempted. And the Bible says, don't say when you're tempted, "God is tempting me." It's not God. Don't blame God for temptation. Now, people typically like to blame other people for what they do. And this starts when we are children. Something happens. If you grew up with brothers and sisters, you probably blamed your brothers or sisters for things that went wrong so you wouldn't get a whipping. And I didn't grow up with any brothers or sisters, so I didn't have anybody to blame. So when the spankings came, I always got the spanking. But people have forever been blaming other people for things that go wrong. And Romans 14:12 says, "So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." So when we stand before God, we're not going to be able to blame our moms or dads or brothers or sisters or dogs or cats. We're going to have to blame. We're going to have to admit that we did it. Every man shall give account of himself to God. Again, Deuteronomy 24:16 says, "The father shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers, but every man shall be put to death for his own sin." So when a Jew under the law committed a capital crime, they couldn't stand up and say, "It's my dad's fault," and have their dad be put to death. No, they would have to be put to death for their own sins. It's not the fathers for the children or the children for the fathers, but every man shall be put to death for his own sin. And so we have to take personal responsibility. And you might say, well, would someone actually blame God for their sin? We know that people blame the devil all the time. Now, the devil does tempt you, but people blame the devil. Eve did in the Garden of Eden. She said, "The serpent deceived me and told me to eat the fruit." And there was a comedian that used to be on called Flip Wilson. Some of you may have seen him. But he used to say, "The devil made me do it." And he would do a character called Geraldine. And he would say, the devil made me do it. And so a lot of people want to blame the devil. But would a person actually blame God for temptation? Well, if we go back to Genesis, to the story of Adam and Eve, the first people, God had put all these trees in the garden, and he'd said, "You can eat off of any tree in the garden but one." And which one did they eat off of? They ate off the one that God told them not to eat off of. And after Eve blamed the devil, then in Genesis 3:12, "And the man said, 'The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat.'" So what did Adam do? He blamed his wife. But ultimately, who did he blame? He said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me." He blamed God. He said, "God, you gave me this woman, and so she gave me the fruit, and I ate it." And Adam knew what he was doing. The Bible says in the New Testament that the woman was deceived, but the man was not deceived. Adam understood exactly what he was doing when he disobeyed God and ate that fruit. Which is kind of interesting. We had this discussion, I think, last Sunday about free will. We talked about it for a few moments. But we like to make a lot of free will. But the truth of the matter is that Adam and Eve had free will in the Garden of Eden. They did not have a sin nature. They didn't have anything inclining them to sin. They had complete and total free will, and they chose to sin in the Garden of Eden. And now our wills have been darkened by our sin nature and everything. And so we've always got our will tainted with sin and being led away from God. And the truth is, if it weren't for God coming to us and Jesus coming to us in conviction and drawing us, we would never get saved and come to Christ, because our will is in bondage and it's going towards sin. And but Adam and Eve didn't have that problem. They didn't have a sin nature. And so here they are in the Garden of Eden, and they've got complete freedom of the will. Their will is in no way in bondage to sin. And yet the devil tempts, and Eve is deceived and eats the fruit. And then she gives it to her husband, and her husband eats it and then blames God and his wife. I blame my wife all the time. We also, the fact that Adam blamed God shows that we blame God too. And people blame God all the time too. You might not think you do, but God, why did you put me in this situation? Why did you allow me to be put in this situation to where, I didn't have any money, and so I have to cheat in order to get money or something like that. You know, why did you put me in this situation? So that's blaming God. But who is actually to blame for temptation? Well, James 1:14 says this, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So our own lust, actually, that's indwelling sin. That's our sin nature. That's actually drawing us away and enticing us. Now, I'll show you in a few moments how the devil works with our sin nature in temptation, but we are drawn away of our own lust and enticed. So don't blame God for temptation, because it's really your own lust that is drawing you away and enticing you to sin. Now, we've seen don't blame God for temptation, but the second thing that James tells us here is don't be deceived by temptation. Don't be deceived by temptation. James 1:14 again, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now, the phrase drawn away, Robertson says it is like a fish being drawn out of his retreat. It's a lure. Again, enticed. Robertson says to catch fish by bait or to hunt with snares. And he says Philo has is enticed by pleasure. And Robertson points out that it's in the New Testament only here, and in 2 Peter 2:14 and 2 Peter 2:18, and the basic definition of the word that's translated enticed is allured by definite bait. So you could use an illustration of either hunting or fishing. Since I don't hunt, my dad hunted, but I don't hunt. I do like to fish. I hardly ever fish, but I like to fish. So I'll use fishing. So when you go fishing, how many of you fish? All right, several of us. How many of you hunt? Okay, none of the women hunt in here. My grandmother was a good shot. She lived to be 103 years old, and before she got to where she couldn't see well, she could take a gun, and she had a creek in her yard, and she could shoot a snake in the creek and kill it. She was a great shot. But I guess that's why everybody was afraid of her. No, not really. But but when you go fishing, you do not go up to the lake and just drop a hook in the water. You put bait on the hook. You put a worm or something to disguise the hook. You don't go up to the lake and say, "Hey, fish, I'm here to kill you. I want to catch you and cook you." And no, you deceive the fish. You trick it. You put a worm on the hook or artificial bait. You drop it in the water. I know one lake where the fish like cheese. You can put cheese on the hooks and fish with it. But that was in North Carolina. But at any rate, you deceive the fish into thinking that what it is going to get is food, when in truth, it is it's going to kill it. And that's exactly the way that temptation works. Your own sin nature deceives you into thinking that this is a good thing, when it actually turns out to be a very bad thing. Now, the devil works with your sin nature by setting up traps, setting up situations that will cause your sin nature to say, this is the perfect opportunity to do this thing that you've always wanted to do. It's not really a sin. It's just a good time. Give in to the temptation. And so there is a deceit and a trap, and it's your own indwelling sin that is doing that to you. The Bible says in verse 15 of James 1, "Then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." It's kind of an interesting language. When lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bring forth death. When lust is conceived, lust is having a baby, and the baby's name is sin. And that's the idea. Lust conceives. Now, how does this happen? Well, Robertson says this. I'm quoting a lot from A.T. Robertson. He's got a lot of good stuff here. He says, sin is the union of the will and lust. That's how lust conceives. When lust conceives, it brings forth sin. You see, you can be tempted all day long, and until you consent to give in to that temptation, nothing happens. You're tempted, but you have to consent to give in to it. You have to consent to look. You have to consent to touch. You have to consent to listen. You have to consent to say it. You have to consent. Sin is the union of the will and the lust. So when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Sin always results in death, by the way. Always. Under the Old Testament law, when the Jews sinned, there were many capital crimes, and they could actually literally be put to death. But even in the Garden of Eden, the moment that Adam and Eve sinned, God said, "In the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die." Now, they didn't die physically that day, but they died spiritually. I was on visitation years ago and talking to a Satanist, and he said, "Well, God lied there, because God said, in the day you eat thereof, you'll surely die," and they didn't die. And I said, "Well, you may notice that they got thrown out of the garden. They were separated from God." I said, "They died that day spiritually." That's talking about a spiritual death. But then later on, they died physically. Sin always results in death. Death in the Bible always indicates separation, not annihilation. And so we are separated from God when we sin. That's why Jesus Christ had to come and die on the cross, so that we could come back into union with our Creator. Because without Jesus Christ, you're out of union with your Creator. Then the Bible says in James 1:16, "Do not err, my beloved brethren." Don't be in error. Basically, that means do not be deceived. Do not err. Don't be deceived. That's the idea. Don't be deceived by temptation. Now, what he's about to do is show you how temptation tries to deceive you, because he says, "Don't be deceived. Do not err, my beloved brethren." And verse 17 describes the deception. Now, here's verse 17. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Now, you see, when he says, "Do not err, my beloved brethren," every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. All right? Whatever the error is the opposite of what he says in verse 17 about every good gift and every perfect gift coming down from above. The error is the opposite of that. And here's how it works. Sin says, "Good things come from me. I will give you the good things. Just give in to me and you'll have all the things your heart desires." But God says, "Good things come from me. I will give you the true good things that you are longing for." Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And so, God wants to give you good things. It's just like Adam and Eve in the garden. All right, here they are in the garden. They can eat of any tree in the garden but one. And what does the devil do? The devil says, "You shall not surely die if you eat of that tree. God knows that in the day you eat of that tree, You'll be as God. You'll be like God. Don't you want to be like God? God's trying to keep you from good things. Eat of the tree that he told you not to eat of. That's what always happens. God's trying to keep you from good things. And that's what sin says to you. Good things come from me. But God says, if you want the true good things, they come from me. And it's always, that's the way the deception works. Because anytime we sin, we think whatever we're going to get is better. I was talking to this guy in jail. And he's addicted to drugs. And I was talking to him, and I drew a picture of a throne. And I said, right now, these drugs are on the throne of your life. And coming from that is jail time. I drew some lines out from it. Jail time and lack of peace and a lack of purpose and all these kind of things. And I said, now, over here is another throne, and let's say we put Christ here, put Christ where he's supposed to be. Then coming from your life, you'll have peace, and you'll have purpose, and you'll have joy. And you know what he said to me? He said, yeah, but I already get all those things from drugs. He said, drugs already give me peace and joy and purpose. So why would I need this? Why do I need Christ to be in charge if I've got drugs? And I was thinking, you are sitting in jail. I mean, people are crazy. But it's addiction. But that's what the devil does. He says, and sin does. Sin says, good things come from me. The devil says, hey, you want good things? I'll give you the good things. And that's why people get out of the will of God. I know a guy who refused to wait on God, got out of church, got out of the will of God, and he wanted a wife, and he couldn't find a wife. And he got out of church, got out of the will of God, and he's just, his life's going fine now, but he went through a long patch there of trouble just because, and to my knowledge, he's not in church to this day. Said he was called to preach and all these things. But he got impatient with God and went his own way. And when you go your own way, you're always going to end up settling. And we don't need to settle. God has the true good things that come from staying in the will of God and trusting God and following God. Then the Bible gives us a proof of this that in verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creature. So verse 18 is kind of an experiential proof of verse 17. In other words, this is something you've experienced. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Have you been born again by faith in Jesus Christ? Then you've experienced that God wants to give you good things, and that good things come from above. We've experienced that. Because we've been born again. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. By the way, I like how it says that. Of his own will begat he us of the word of truth. It's God's will for people to be saved. If it were left up to us, again, our will is so damaged because of sin that we would never choose to be saved if the Holy Spirit didn't come to us and convict us. If the gospel wasn't preached to us and the Lord didn't draw us, we'd never choose to be saved. You say, how do you know that? Because the Bible says in the book of Romans, there is none that seeketh after God. There is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understands. There's none that seeks after God. That's what the Bible says in the book of Romans. The truth of the matter is that no one on their own, left to themselves, is going out and seeking God and understanding things about God and how to be saved. They're blind. without Jesus Christ. That's why we need to share the gospel with people and give out gospel tracts and preach the gospel to people. Because if we do not share the gospel with people, people will die in their sins and go to hell. That's where they'll go without Jesus Christ. And it's God's will. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Of his own will beget he us with the word of truth. But people can't be born again with the word of truth if they don't have the word. And by the way, it's every person here's responsibility to witness to people. Every person here. There's not a person here that should not get some gospel tracts and keep some. And if you can't find the courage to hand one out to somebody, then when you go grocery shopping, leave one on the grocery shelf or something so that somebody can find it. I've known preachers that would go into a grocery store and drop track in the beer. In fact, years ago, this preacher told a story. He said a guy came to church and said, "Where did you hear about our church, sir?" And he said, "I found out about it with my beer." There's a gospel track in there in his six pack. But get the gospel out in some way. I used to be timid, and back in the days when they had phone booths, I would ride around with somebody and we would leave tracks on the phone booths. We actually had people come to church from picking up a track off the phone booth. And when I was too timid to witness to somebody, the person I was with, I would say, "Go witness to that guy," if there was somebody there. You don't have to be bold to witness. You just have to take some tracks, and every person here can do that. And you say, "Well, I'm not going to do that. I don't think anybody's doing that, but I'm just using a straw man here. I'm not going to do that. I can't do something like that." Just do it. Suck up your pride and do it. Grab some tracks and leave them on a grocery shelf. Do something with the tracks to get them out. They do no good being here at the church. Get them out. "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." It's kind of like he's putting us on display. We're a kind of first fruits of his creatures. God is saying, "Look here, look at the harvest, look at these people being saved and what I can do in somebody's life." Dr. Clarence Sexton said, "The Christian life is not about choosing between what's good and what's bad. It's about choosing between what is good and what is best, and choosing the best." And a lot of times we just simply think, "Well, it's not bad, therefore it's got to be okay." And the truth of the matter is it God's best? Well, the only way you're going to know if it's God's best is to get in the Word and seek God. Because if you're just leaving it to your own self, but the Bible says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. By the way, sin will turn on you. It starts out good, but it ends up bad. Right? The devil always loves to show you the front yard of sin, but he never shows you the backyard. He loves to show you the entranceway, but he never shows you the basement of sin. He always wants to show you the good side of it, but he doesn't show you the end, because the end is death. But God does not change. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God gives us the good things that last. So let's choose the best things. So in summary, what to do when you're tempted? Number one, don't blame God for temptation. Number two, don't be deceived by temptation. And number three, which we're going to talk about tonight, use the Word of God to defeat temptation. And tonight, I'm going to show you from the Bible how to use the Bible to defeat temptation in your life. So come back tonight. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these people. I thank you for the work you're doing in this place. I do pray that you would help us to not be deceived by temptation and to not blame you or other people for temptation, but to recognize what it is and to not give in to it, but to recognize that you have truly good things for us if we will just wait for you and trust you. And I pray that that you would show us what your best is and help us to seek your best. And I thank you for all the good gifts that you give us. We praise your name for that. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'll just give a brief invitation.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. Visit us on the web at thenationsforchrist.com and harmonybconline.com.